mean more to us than we realize at the time. Fellowship with God, in the presence of His Spirit, fellowship around His Word, and fellowship with other Christians really means something to us. You may not feel a lot better. You may not feel that you've met the Lord. But somehow, these times of fellowship, spiritual fellowship, are very, very good, and good for us spiritually, and help to build us up. And wherever I've been around the world, I have had very, very good, enjoyable fellowship. We've had, I think my wife and I have had an overdose of it, really, if you can have an overdose of it. But we must all remember that in the Scriptures, in the New Testament, the Greek word which is renders fellowship doesn't just mean coming together to have a sing. It doesn't mean just coming together to read the Word. It just doesn't just mean coming together to have a cup of tea. Tell you what it means. Coming together to do something. And in this sense, to do something together for God. We can have fellowship in worship. Together, give God the praise that is due to Him and to the Savior. Come together to evangelize. Whether we come in a tent or come in a gospel chapel like this is. And that's what fellowship means. Joining together in an enterprise to do something for the Lord and for His glory. I have enjoyed sweet fellowship, especially in other countries where I didn't expect any. Such as, for instance, Hawaii. I had a nice time of fellowship there. Didn't expect much. I didn't get much except a little fellowship. That was nice. On the way round, we were in a plane heading for Khartoum, the capital of Sudan. And I said to myself, well, I've had a very, very busy time in Ethiopia. I've been preaching to Muslim men who'd never heard the gospel before in their lives. And I said, well, when I get to Khartoum, I'll just have a few hours off. And I don't know anybody there. I have no graduates from my college in Khartoum. And none working in the Sudan. I don't know anybody in the Sudan. So I go to a hotel and have a rest. Soon as I got off the plane, two ladies came across the tarmac, across the pavement to me. They said, are you Dr. Clifford? I said, I am Dr. Clifford. And she said, well, we wondered if you would come to our mission house. Well, I said, I was just going to a hotel. They said, we heard this morning from San Francisco that you might be coming through the Sudan today. So we came to meet this plane. We want you, if you will, to come and speak to our young people this afternoon on the lawn of the mission house. So I did that. Then they said, we are going to have a special meeting tonight. Dignitaries, some of the higher folk in the city are coming to our house for a meal, and then we're going to have a meeting on the lawn. We want you to give them the gospel. And the mayor of Khartoum will be there as well. I said, all right. Then they said, we want you to come into the mission house and stay with us tonight. And, you know, I couldn't get away from the fellowship. I didn't expect any. And it was very, very sweet indeed. And it's always a good time of fellowship. Something to look forward to when we've got Spanish Wells booked on our program. Now, I didn't book this time, but Tom Roberts booked it for me. Some years ago, I arranged for him to go to the Faroe Islands. And he proved to be of the Lord, and there was great blessing through his ministry, especially the first time when 600 professed faith in Christ, and 300 were baptized before he left after 2.5 months, and 150 of those went into fellowship at the Klaksvik Assembly, which I know very well, which already had 800 in fellowship. And since then, every time he's been, quite a lot have come to know the Lord. had never had a coloured person in the islands before, let alone a coloured preacher. And Tom and I are great friends, and I'm very, very pleased myself that they received him so wonderfully and God used him so mightily. Well, now, we'll read a portion of Scripture, shall we? Never forget to do that. It's God's Word that is living and life-giving. Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. Verse 6. When they therefore were come together, they asked the Lord Jesus, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? They wanted to get shut of the Romans, the occupying power, you see. You understand that? Yeah. And he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times and the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. But you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and in Samaria, and in Spanish Wells, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. Now the phrase, and in Spanish Wells, is not put in there inspired by the Holy Spirit. I put it in. Maybe the Holy Spirit led me to put it in. You never know. Debatable. When he had spoken these things, and while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. While they looked up steadfastly toward heaven, as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven. May the Lord bless to us the public reading of Holy Scripture for his name's sake. I wanted to tell you, as promised, a little bit about my own personal experience, mainly since I was with you last 5 years ago. I've been coming to the Bahamas for a number of years now. I don't know, 15 or 20 years maybe. But I was sitting in my room at 109 Oaks Drive, Ringwood, Hampshire, near Southampton, near Bournemouth. There came a knock at the door, and there was a big, tall man, tall, broad, big man from the Bahamas standing there. And his name was Cecil Cartwright. And do you know what he said to me? Something like this. Come over into Macedonia. No, he didn't say Macedonia. Come over into the Bahamas and help us. And that's why I'm here. I obeyed the call like Paul obeyed the call to Macedonia. Come over into Macedonia and help us. So he came 4,500 miles and had to go 4,500 miles back to get back to Nassau, and he came to invite me to commence the Commonwealth Bible College for the assemblies in this country, and that was a joy and a delight to do that for about 2.5 years. Now, 5 years ago when we were here, I think Angus came and joined us for a week or perhaps a little more, a week or 10 days. And the next year, he and Anita, our daughter, and the children came to give you a little ministry for a short while. They enjoyed their trip and their fellowship with you very much indeed, and they send their Christian love and greetings to you all. Now, when I was here 5 years ago, I suggested it would be my last occasion. I've done that before, you know. You shouldn't take too much notice of me because I don't really know the thoughts the Father has, as we have been reading, in his own heart regarding the future. I really don't know. But I thought, well, after crossing the Atlantic for 64 times, I better settle down and stay at home in England. But you know, the Lord has other ideas than our plans sometimes. And it is our highest wisdom to get to know God's will for our lives and settle down and accept it and do it by the enabling of his indwelling spirit. It's quite a speech, but I mean every word of it. This is our highest wisdom. We mustn't play at Christianity. We must turn to Christ, our master, and say, Lord, what will you have me to do? I'm no longer going in for my things to do what I want to do and get what I want to get. I want to do your will till I die. In absolute 100% dedication to yourself and your holy service. You won't be happy as a Christian till you come to a crisis like this in your Christian experience. I've been taking some weeks of special emphasis at the beginning of the year here in some assemblies in the Bahamas, and I've been very pleased to see that lots of the Christians are wanting to come to a spiritual crisis in their lives and give Christ the preeminent place in their experiences. And we have had scores, shall I say, to the glory of God, of believers openly stand and confess that they're going to give all to God and until the Savior returns, live for his glory by the enabling of his indwelling spirit. And it's been good to see a marvelous response. And during those meetings, some men, mostly men, have turned to the Savior and been led to Christ. And well, I know I said I wouldn't be coming back again, and I'd probably say the same at the end of this 2 weeks or so. I may not come back again. And how I feel sometimes, well, I don't feel as though I jolly well won't be able to come back again. But it's marvelous how the Lord puts strength into my body, as well as into my spirit, when I get up to preach his word. Now, you'll forgive me talking about myself, won't you? I hate doing this, really. I've been preaching Christ full-time now for a long, long time. And I enjoy preaching Christ most of all. But I promise to say a word or two about myself. And after I left here last year, the Lord led me, 5 years ago, the Lord led me to go to Wales. I was invited to go to Wales, 100 miles west of where Bill Davis lives, and commence a school of evangelism. And I worked out the whole of the plan on my own, and it was accepted, and I was asked to be the inaugurator of the college, and I was there on and off for a few years, and it's called the Haven School of Evangelism. But the unique thing about this was that practically the whole of the faculty, and most of them were visiting lecturers who came for 2 or 4 weeks at a time, were my own graduates. Men that I had trained in the scriptures and in the communication of God's message to the world. So that was a joy to see the work continuing in that way. But shortly after that, I was taken ill, and my doctor said you ought to have an ECG. He thought my ticker was going wrong. Ticking too much or not ticking at all now and again. So he gave me an ECG. And I think they call it an EKG in the States, probably here as well. And this tested my heart to see how the beats were going on, you know. And when we'd finished it all, he said to me, you had two heart diseases. Sorry to tell you. And he said, you must give up all preaching and lecturing for 2 months. Oh dear, I said. 2 weeks later, I went in again and he examined me once more and he said, you must give up, he's a friend of mine, he's a Christian man, he said, David, you must give up all your lecturing and all your preaching for 4 months. Well, I said to him, you said 2 months. He said, no, 4 months. 10 days later, I was in his office again. He examined once more. And he said, David, you must give up all your lecturing and preaching for 6 months. I said, well, that won't do. So I went home and I had a talk to the Lord about it. I sat in my armchair by the window. And I said, Lord, are you calling me home? I'm ready to go if it's your will. I said, but I think you called me to preach your word. And if so, I want you to touch my body. They say that I can't preach the word for 6 months now. And you called me to preach your word. I had quite a debate with the Lord about it. I said, Lord, I believe you're going to heal me. There was no healing meeting. There was no oil there. There was nobody to lay any hands on me or anything like that. There was just the Lord and me. And I was having a discussion with the Lord about it. And he seemed to be leading me on. And I said, Lord, I believe you're going to heal me now so that I can go out and preach your word. So I said, see that right hand of mine, Lord. See how I talk to the Lord sometimes. See that right hand of mine, Lord. I'm going to put that hand on my heart in a moment to show to you that I believe you're going to put your hand on my heart and heal me. Now this is just an outward sign of inward faith. Baptism by immersion is an outward sign or manifestation of what already has happened within. As you may know. The laying on of the hands of the presbytery, which is scriptural, presbytery is a group of elders, is an outward sign of what they really believe in their heart. The anointing with oil is just an outward sign of what you really believe God is going to do. Anyway, we had none of those. I just talked it over with the Lord. I said, but Lord, there's going to be this outward sign. I'm going to lay my hand on my heart, and I expect you to lay your hand on my heart and heal me now. So I did that, and I said, thank you, Lord. I felt well immediately. A few days later, we got in the car and drove 465 miles up to Anita's home. And that was quite a good journey, no ill effects. And then I found out that she and Angus had arranged for me to go and see a specialist from the Glasgow Royal Infirmary, a heart specialist. I went along and he took an EKG, or ECG, of my heart. And he checked on the beats and he said, I don't see anything wrong with your heart. But he said, I'll take this home and study it and I'll write to you. After a few days we were back home and he wrote to me. But I couldn't understand the language. It was all in medical terms. So I wrote back to Angus and said, that friend of yours in your assembly, that doctor, get him to interpret this and put it in English for me, will you? And he did. And the letter came back and said, you're all right, you're getting a bit older, but there's no disease there that I can see, said the heart specialist. So I've got the ECG before, with two heart diseases, at least my doctor has it, and I've got the ECG in my drawer at home afterwards, after the Lord healed me. Do you believe the scriptures? You say yes. Do you believe them all? Now, I'm not a Pentecostalist. Never have been. Never will be. I don't believe in their doctrine. And I think I could show you from the scriptures what I mean. I'm not Assemblies of God. I'm not Brethren Charismatic either. I've been in the Assemblies since I was 3 weeks old. Mind you, they wouldn't have me in full fellowship then. I would probably have made too much noise. I'm an assembly man, but I believe the scriptures. I don't believe what the brethren believe. I mean, as much as they believe, I believe the whole of the scriptures. When God says to me, I am the Lord that healeth thee, I take him at his word. Jehovah Rophika am I, God said, and I believe him. And then I turn to the New Testament and says, how much more shall God who dwells in you quicken your mortal body by his spirit that dwells in you? Before I came to preach tonight, I asked God to do that. I said, this is my mortal body, Lord. Just quicken it so that I can preach your word, and quicken my spirit also so that I can preach your word in the power of your Holy Spirit. Amen. Now, you don't believe that God can quicken your mortal body. It's not God's will to heal every time. I know that. Nobody would ever die. I know the Apostle Paul had a thorn in the flesh, and God said no to him 3 times. I'm not going to heal you, but I'm going to give you grace to bear it. Well, that was nice. That was nice. That was sufficient. The grace of God is always sufficient. And so we went on in our service for the Lord. And I started preaching again, of course, just as much. Oh, I know, when I got back to England from Scotland, my doctor, who's a friend of mine, said to me, how are you, David? I said, I'm fine, brother. The Lord's done a miracle for me. He said, listen, you'll have to wait till I've examined you. And let me say whether you're fine or not. I said, all right, carry on. And he got down here in my chest and went round the back, came to the front again. Then he looked up to me here. He was down here and I was up here. He said, David, you are well, aren't you? I said, yes, I told you the Lord's done a miracle for me. Well, he said, I believe in miracles, but he says, I think my little white tablets have helped as well. So I gave him that, you know, in all grace. I let him have that one. Now, 3 years ago, I came to, I came to Nassau for a short visit. Wasn't able to come over here, sorry about that. I hope you've got a forgiving spirit. I would like to have come. But Ned Wallace came to see me on behalf of the brethren in Nassau and on behalf of all the assemblies in the Bahamas. And they asked me to mediate in a certain big problem that had come their way. And Ned Wallace said to me, by the way, he's a great friend of mine, is Ned. When he and I get together, just like Tom and me, we really get fond of one another. And he was our top student in the Commonwealth Bible College. He did a 2-year course very, very well indeed. Well, you know, he's taught himself architecture and a number of other things. Very clever boy, but a very godly man. He came to me and he said, we believe God has brought you to Nassau for such a time as this. We're asking you on behalf of the brethren to mediate in this problem. I'm not going into the details, but God used our simple mediation to bring the assemblies together in a way that hadn't been so for some years, and they felt immediately they were at liberty to have a United Ten campaign, and they hadn't felt unity like that for some years. So Ned and Tom and others told me. So the Lord did a mighty work there, but it nearly killed me, honestly. I was very much pressed. Day and night I had this burden on my soul. I was in the apartment at Shirley Heights, and brethren kept coming to see me in groups. They kept phoning me up, and I was also conducting ministry at the same time. Anyway, the Lord undertook and brought unity, with one little exception. I went home through the United States. I had a little extra work to do there in South Carolina, North Carolina. And then we went to Washington to stay with a friend of ours. And we crossed over from Washington to London. And shortly afterwards, on May the 11th, walking in my garden — we don't call our backyards backyards, we call them gardens in England, front garden, back garden. So I was walking in the back garden, and my left side was paralyzed suddenly, and my left arm was swinging about like this, and I had no control over my left arm at all. And the doctor came, and he tried to explain what had happened, and I suppose he thought it was going to be just a temporal hitchin, a temporal paralysis. But 3 days later, on May the 14th, my birthday — don't forget to send me a card now — on May the 14th, I had a massive stroke at about 4 o'clock in the morning. The doctor came within a minute or two and rushed me by ambulance to hospital in Bournemouth, 10 miles away, and they put me in Ward 5, where all the men were dying. And I saw them die, and they were carrying them out one after the other. And the doctor, my own doctor, Roger, he thought I was going to die. And he told one of my friends that I was. Didn't tell my wife. My wife didn't think I was going to die. But I thought I might be dying. I wasn't afraid to die. I knew that heaven is better than earth. To be in his presence is best of all. I believe what I say I believe. And if God says you are to go and leave this scene tonight, I would say, amen, Lord, I'm coming. It's nice to be clear before the Lord and ready at his call. So while I'm telling my story, I'm really preaching to you at the same time, aren't I? Well, if I'm not, tell me so and I'll start doing it. So I had this massive stroke, and soon after being in the hospital, or maybe before, I was in unconsciousness for 2.5 days. And Ian came from France, and Anita and Angus came from Glasgow, and Gordon came from London, and they seemed to all come. And in the middle of this 2.5 days unconsciousness, I woke up. I saw Ian standing at the bottom of the bed. I said, what is he here for? What is Ian here for? Anyway, they told me to be quiet and go to sleep. So a little while after that, I suppose it was, the Lord seemed to wake me up from my unconsciousness only for 2 or 3 minutes and gave me a verse of scripture from Psalm 118. It's just as though he spoke it in my ear. He didn't do that, but as though he spoke it in my ear. And this is what it says: I shall not die but live and declare the works of the Lord. So I turned over and I said, thank you, Lord. I take that as a promise from you. Thank you. And I went off into unconsciousness again for 24 hours. And when I woke up, I was perfectly whole. The doctor said, David, you won't be able to preach or anything, and you won't be able to go out walking. He said, it's going to take you two years to get over this. Within 3 months, I was preaching again. And we give God all the glory for answers to prayer. People were praying for me in the Bahamas. They were praying for me in America and all over the place, in the Faroe Islands and all over the United Kingdom. And God answered prayer, and it was in His will, and it was for His glory, I believe, that I should recover at that time. Now, the doctor says you'll have to use a cane. We call them walking sticks in England. You'll have to use a walking stick. He said you might be a little unbalanced and fall over otherwise. So I only fell over once in 2.5 years, that is. And I was walking out of the kitchen, fell over the kitchen step and went head first into the garbage bin. How about that for humiliation? Oh, dear. I didn't hurt myself, but I went head first into the garbage bin. So I did fall over. The doctor was right that time. But I use a cane now. You see me walking up and down with a cane, I expect. Don't think that I need a cane. I don't need a cane. I enjoy using a cane, as I have done, well, probably for about 20 years, to go out walking with a walking stick is much more enjoyable to me. And it helps me as well. So I have been seeking to fulfill God's word to me. I shall not die but live and declare the works of the Lord. And two of my graduates who did 2 or 3 year courses each at the Moorlands Bible College when I was the president are now running a Bible college in the north of England, in the north of Yorkshire. Very, very beautiful college. A fine set of students. And they're running exactly how I used to run the college they were in England, Moorlands Bible College. Running exactly the same way. And that's quite a joy and a comfort to me, especially as they've invited me to come up and give lectures regularly at the Bible college called St. Andrew's in Yorkshire. Well, that's the way the Lord is leading me and has led me. And what He's done for me, He's done much more for me spiritually than He's done for me physically. But He's done a lot for me either way. And, of course, I'm not worthy. The Lord is the one to receive all the honor and glory and praise. Now, I was going to give you a message tonight. There isn't much, so I'll just give you the introduction to the message. And next Tuesday evening, God willing, as long as you tell your friends and use your telephone for the Lord, next Tuesday evening, I want to give an address on the days of prophecy. The days of prophecy. It will be a panoramic view of prophecy from the scriptures, including especially, of course, the rapture and the return of Christ for His own. And we may very well deal with some of the signs around us today of our Lord's near return. So, by way of introduction, let me say this. Only the Bible foretells the future, because only God knows the future, but He has seen fit to put the future down very plainly for us to see in the scriptures of truth, because He wants us to know the future. Very, very clearly, He has stated what the future of Gentile nations in the world will be. And just as clearly, He has stated what is the future for Israel in this world. And just as clearly, He has stated what is the future of the earth, and what is the future of the church, and what is the future of the individual Christian, and what is the future of the man who dies without Christ. We might have had an example of that in the island on Sunday morning. You can never tell. God wants us to know what the future holds. He's put it down in His Word. Now, Mr. Kelly, William Kelly, about 160 years ago, I never knew him personally, and J.N. Darby as well, about the same time, J.B. Stoney and people like that, who were used of God to start these assemblies. And do you know that the Brethren movement started in three or four places in the same way, at the same time, without the other knowing about it? It was a movement of God's Holy Spirit. No doubt at all about it. Some of the revivals that I have read about, places I've been to where they happen, it has been quite evidenced, clearly seen, that the movement was of God's Holy Spirit. I don't know whether I ever told you, in the northwest of Scotland, the Western Hebrides, in the 1940 revival, I think it was around about 40, 41. Why, one brother in the middle of the night was awakened. And the Lord seemed to say to him, "Get up, MacDonald, get up and go to the church for the prayer meeting." So he tried to go back to sleep and he couldn't. After another half an hour, the Lord seemed to say to him, "MacDonald, get up and go to the prayer meeting." And he obeyed the Lord this time. And it was a moonlight night, and there were no lights there, of course, in the Western Hebrides, there are no lamps. Anyway, he walked there in moonlight, and he could see in the moonlight other people coming from other areas, all parts of the island, to the church for a prayer meeting in the middle of the night. And God had woken them up and told them to go and pray for revival. And that's how the revival started. It was evidently of God. Now, if God is on the throne, you mustn't expect God to work your way. He's going to work His own way, by His own Spirit. You mustn't expect Him to work according to your tradition. He will work according to the work of God, and the Word of the Lord, and the Holy Spirit's way and guidance. Now, these men, Kelly, Darby, Stoney, and other people like that, the beginning of the Brethren movement, which was evidently of God, started in Bristol, in Plymouth. It's where the phrase Plymouth Brethren comes from. And New York and Dublin, all at the same time. And they were mostly learned, highly qualified men from the Anglican Church that came out to meet the Lord in the way that we do every Sunday morning here. The only difference being that they came from their churches to break bread, as we do, as led by the Holy Spirit, but they went back to their own churches in the afternoon and evening to conduct their Sunday schools and do their work for the Lord there, you see. It's rather nice, don't you think? Spreading the gospel around. Anyway, they came out and met the Lord with the Lord's people from all the denominations gathered together around the Lord's table. That was their main emphasis at the beginning. But the second coming of Christ, the subject we're supposed to be talking about tonight, was one of their main themes. And they brought to light the hidden truth of the rapture of the church, the coming again of Christ for His own. And I thank God that you here, Spanish Wells, still believe in that. I tell you an interesting story. I'm trying to be informal tonight. I know I haven't got time to be informal, but maybe the Lord is leading me to be informal. When we were in Abaco a few years ago, I was giving a series on the second coming of Christ. And there was a young man from Abaco who got in the little plane and came over to Spanish Wells for the weekend. Because his girlfriend was in Spanish Wells, and she went to the People's Church. And at the People's Church was a friend of mine, Ivor Powell, the great Welsh evangelist. And he preached his heart out on Sunday night on the second coming of Christ. And lo and behold, this young fellow from Abaco was convicted of his need of the Saviour. And when he came back on the Monday night, he came into my meeting. And you know, I preached on exactly the same thing that Ivor Powell was preaching on down the road here. And he was convicted of his need of a Saviour and came on the Tuesday night and I led him to Christ. And so I phoned up Ivor Powell here at the People's Church. I said, Ivor, how are you? I haven't seen you for years. He used to be with us in the Pilgrim Preachers long, long time ago. And I said, are you having good meetings? I said, I want to tell you something. A young fellow from Abaco, where I am, was in your meeting Sunday night and was really convicted of his need to get ready for the coming of Christ. And I said, I preached on the same subject Monday night here in Abaco, and he came to the meeting. And Tuesday I led him to Christ. He said, David, don't forget, in the resurrection he's half mine. Well, I don't mind half being his, but he's all the Lord's. And it's good to go back to some of these places where you've had the joy of leading people to Christ and see them going on with the Lord Jesus, one of our greatest thrills. That is, another thrill is to go around the world, not the world of the Bahamas, but the world, and find young men, a few young women, mostly young men, serving Christ in various countries around the world. You had the privilege of teaching them the Word of God and how to preach the glorious gospel, and there you go and see them do it. I've seen them doing it in New Zealand. In Thailand, seen them doing it in Ethiopia, Nigeria, and what have you, all around the world. And that's a thrill indeed. And I think we all ought to feel our responsibility as children of God to be witnesses for Christ. I think we've got to give up our laziness, our idleness, our shyness and timidity. Listen, you say, I'm naturally shy, you say to me. Listen, all you've got to do is get down on your knees and pray about your shyness. Say, Lord, I'm shy, I can't do it. But Lord, I can with you and your Holy Spirit's almightiness in me and through me. So Lord, with your help, I will do it. And testify to my neighbor here in Spanish Wells about Christ. And I do it carefully, graciously, diplomatically, and I'll ask them in for a coffee or a cup of tea or a drink of apple juice or whatever you do in this country when you ask people in. And you'll have a little friendly chat with them about apple juice to start with. But the next day you'll get a little bit nearer. And on the third day, you tell them about the Saviour. Now, you've got to be diplomatic and gracious and careful. You've got to be winsome if you're going to win some for the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, these men, at the beginning of the Brethren movement, they not only preached, but they got down and wrote some books. By the way, the books that they wrote are still in the libraries of the world, especially in the United Kingdom in English.
are their writings. You know what they said 160 years ago? They said what would happen in the last days prior to the coming of Christ. They spoke about Russia becoming such a menace in the world and so mighty. And at that time, Russia was a very backward nation. They hadn't even discovered the wheel. They were a hopeless lot then. And they found out that there would be great war armaments. They found out from the scriptures that there would be more and more wars. And 101 things, and they put it down in their writings, and the books are still there that they wrote 160 years ago. And they only had the Bible to go by. And they told us exactly what would happen, and these things are happening today. And I believe next Tuesday night the Lord wants me to give you a short list of these things. Now, not only so, but 60 years ago, Donald Barnhouse from Philadelphia, did you know him? We heard him speak at Changing Your Names and Living Up to Your Name next Sunday morning in the adult class, because I'd promised so to do. And he spoke about how God breathed into Abraham his breath. Instead of Abraham, it was Abraham. And how God, by his Spirit, breathes into us the breath of life and keeps breathing into us by his Spirit that we might be what we should be in this life. And witnesses, you shall be witnesses for me after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. Some of us ignore the Holy Spirit. And everybody who's a true believer possesses the Holy Spirit. You can't be a true believer without the Holy Spirit in your life. He who has not the Spirit of Christ is not a Christian, says Romans 8 and verse 9. And there are 23 more verses which says the same. Which say the same. And by the enabling of the Holy Spirit, the breath of God sweeping o'er us, we can be what we should be, to the praise of his name. Donald Barnhouse was telling some people 60 years ago in his church in Philadelphia what would be happening in the last days just before the Lord's coming. And he gave a list of 20 things that would happen. You see? 20 things that... And they've all come to pass by this time, by this date. What is it? 16th of February. They've all come to pass. They were published again 3 or 4 years ago in the Eternity magazine. What he said 60 years ago. And it's all come to pass. And he only got it from the Bible. Only the Bible foretells the future. And God wanted Nebuchadnezzar to know what was the future of the Gentiles? Because he was the first Gentile world emperor. So he gave him a dream with the details. God wanted Daniel to know what was the future of the Gentiles. So he gave him the interpretation of the dream. And God wanted you to know what was the future of Gentiles in the world. So he's got it down there in the scriptures for you to see. There are going to be one Gentile world power after another, after another, after another, until finally there is a 10-kingdom confederacy of Gentile nations. And this is what Nebuchadnezzar saw in his dream, the great image. The 10 toes representing the 10 kingdoms, and how a stone was cut out of the cliff, and it fell onto the toes of the image and broke them in pieces, and then it filled the whole earth. This is nothing else and none other than the kingdom of Christ breaking all Gentile power, and Christ being ruler and reigner from shore to shore till moon shall wax and wane no more. And when he comes in bright array and leads the conquering line, it will be glory then to say that he's a friend of mine. Hallelujah. And God wanted Daniel to know what was the future of the Jews. Not only the Gentiles. A few chapters later on in Daniel, he said, "Here you are, Daniel, I'm sending my archangel to talk to you about the future of your people. 70 weeks of years are determined." The Hebrew word is heptad. And it works out to be exactly weeks of years. 70 periods of 7 years each will be for your kingdom, and then the Messiah will be cut off after 69 of those weeks of years. Weeks of seven years. And then there's one more period of 7 years to follow. And that is still in the future. This day of grace is in parenthesis. And we are waiting for Christ to deal in judgment with his ancient people, Israel. There are 2.5 million of them in Israel tonight, and they're mostly atheistic Jews. They don't believe in the God of their fathers. They're alone in Christ. And it's very sad. They rejected Christ the Messiah, and God's going to bring them judgment. The details of that judgment are found in Revelation chapter 6 to 19. It's going to be a dreadful time, and people who are not saved and who do not go to be with Christ at his coming, at the rapture of the church, will share many of those awful plagues and torments that are coming upon this earth at the judgment of the Jews during the tribulation period. Can't go into those details now. I notice it's time for me to close, but it may be today, with many nations trembling and growing evils rampant all the earth, when sore distress nigh every land is shaking. Perhaps today he may come forth. Earth's leaders fail. The forces are too great, but lift your heads. Our Lord is at the gate. We're going to sing one verse only of a closing hymn. I had thought we might sing two, but we haven't got time to do. Do you think you can walk all that long way? You can't. Well, we'll have to carry you if you can't walk. 520, it may be at morn when the day is awaking. That'll teach you when I'm here. And don't go right back there. You stay there and do your stuff on the organ. We enjoy her playing on the organ there. And I think there must be a new organ since we were here last. Is it? Oh, well, it sounds new anyway. 520, the first verse and chorus. And will you please sing the verse as a prayer to the Lord Jesus? Will you do that? You can shut your eyes if you like. Or you can look up to heaven if you like, but sing it not to me, but to the Lord Jesus. O Lord Jesus, how long? You know the last prayer in the Bible, even so come, Lord Jesus. Right. We're going to stand and sing, and remain standing for a benediction.
Right. It may be at morn when the day is awaking, when sunlight through dawn shadow is breaking, that Jesus will come. To receive from the world.
Now sing it from your heart.
O Lord Jesus, how long? How long ere we shout the glad song? Christ returneth